Good evening, church. I hope you had a great day. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. We'll turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening time. Thank you, Lord, for this life that you've given, for saving our lives, for who you are in our lives, Lord. Bless this evening time, Lord. Speak to each one of us. Give us understanding, Lord, and bless each one of us who have logged in to hear your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This evening time, I would like to speak about Irene. Irene is not the new girl in church. It's Irene in Greek. I would like to speak about the great peace by abiding in Christ. I'll just read Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think the peace of God is a very important and tangible gift that God gives each one of us. And you can see here that it is peace that guards our heart and our minds. It guards the affections of the heart and the thinking, the mind, and the thoughts and the decisions that we make. So it many times is used fast and loose, but the peace of God is a real thing. And I would like to quickly draw your attention to a few points here about peace and how important it is in our daily lives. Now, peace in the New Testament, again, is not what the world defines peace as, right? And the great Greek philosophers defined it differently. The Stoics called it apatheia, which is indifference or apathy, a state of mind not disturbed by passions. The Epicureans defined it as ataraxia, which is selfish non-disturbance, that is not troubled by mental or emotional disquiet. Prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6 verse 14 and chapter 8 verse 11 calls this peace that the world defines as peace, as false peace. God says, healing my people, the brokenness of my people superficially. They say peace, peace, but God calls it false peace. So let us look at what true peace is according to the Bible. The Greek word eirene is defined as the tranquility and the blessed state of the soul, assured of salvation through Jesus Christ, fearing nothing or no judgment from God, and consequently content with its earthly lot. You see, peace here is independent of outside conditions. It is the fruit of an objective and real salvation with God, and subsequently an abiding peace for the people of God as we abide in Christ and in his word. And the very promise is by the Prince of Peace himself, that he, as we read, will give us this peace. And not only in Is he going to give us this peace? He also said in John 16:33, in me you shall have peace. And that is where I say abiding in Christ is very important for continual peace. We have experienced peace at salvation, but if you want continuation of that peace, we need to abide in Christ and his word. And I'd quickly want to categorize this peace in three types, three categories. The first one is what we say, what we call the peace with God. And this is positional peace that we have with God. And you can see that in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is reconciliation, right? Peace that Christ has obtained for us. And if you look at Colossians chapter 1, this came at a high price. Colossians 1 verse 20, reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Formerly we were enemies of God, right? Romans 5:10 is clear about that. We are enemies of God. And John 15:15, Jesus calls us friends. But after the cross, after the resurrection, Jesus in John 20 verse 17 says, my Father and your Father. And that is an intimate relationship that Jesus Christ, through the blood of the cross, has brought each one of us into an intimate relationship with God the Father and through his son, Jesus Christ. That's an amazing peace that we have. And this is through the historical cross. And in these three categories, the important foundation is the cross, as you will see. Peace with God is through the cross, right? And the second category is peace of God. And this is experiential peace that each one of us can enjoy in our walk with God. And this experiential peace is... you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. And for the experience of peace in our lives, in our daily walk with God, it is something that we have to choose. In Colossians chapter 5 to 9, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, we are all familiar with our old selves, right? The old man. And verse 9 says, lay aside your old self. And verse 10 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So the peace of God that is available to the new man is something that we have to put on the new by choosing death to the old, right? We have to learn to live in our new nature or the newness of life. That is in Romans 6:4, right? The resurrection life that is available to us. And here, when we choose death to self, here is the personal cross. Again, the cross being the foundation of our experiential peace, right? Where we choose the new nature, the new life that God has given us. And Pastor Stephen says, when we live in the will of God, the power, the joy, and the peace of God is something that we will experience. And Psalm 119 verse 165 says, great peace have they that love your word. And also Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou will keep him in steadfast peace or perfect peace to the one whose mind is stained on thee and the heart trusts in thee. And that's an amazing thing where the heart trusts in God and the mind is meditating on the word, is focused on God. And we are looking unto Jesus. We are thinking, setting our affections on things above. It's an amazing privilege to have great peace in our walk with God, right? So that again is the peace of God that is available to each one of us. So the first one, peace with God through the historical cross. The second one, peace of God in our lives experientially through a personal putting on of the new self, the new man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul says. And the third one is peace between the people of God. And for this, I would like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. verse 14, and you can see that Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier and dividing the wall. Now, verse 15 talks about bringing us into a new man, bringing us into a body, each one of us, right? The enmity in verse 16 and it's ended through the cross. And in verse, you can read that in verse 21 and 22, we are being fit together in the body. And this also is the peace that we can experience within the body, but only by choosing the personal cross. We ought to understand that we all stand on the same footing. We all stand on mercy ground. It was the same blood that was paid for you and I. It was the same body that through the baptism of the same spirit that we are brought into the body, right? So this peace is not selfish unconcern, right? Or an indifference, because Colossians 3:15 calls it, I'll just read it, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, right? In one body. It is not selfish and distant, different, sorry. It is in the body that we experience the peace that we can have, peace of Christ that rules each one of us. And this is also by choosing the personal cross. You can see in Ephesians 4, let us endeavor to maintain this peace, right? This unity with all humility and gentleness, Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Patience, showing forbearance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, right? This is amazing. In the bond of peace is where unity is maintained. So it is related. If you need peace between the members in the body, we need to first experience that peace at salvation and subsequently that peace in our lives by choosing to put on the new self, and then we can have a great unity in the body, and it is maintained through the bond of peace. So in closing, we have this opportunity to shod our feet with the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15 says, shodding your feet with the gospel of peace, right? And Isaiah 52 verse 17 says, we have this opportunity to bring good news. The one who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announce salvation, and that's you and I. We can be soul winners because we have experienced this peace in our lives, and it's an amazing joy to have peace as we walk in this lives in the midst of storm and turmoil. We can have the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding in Philippians 4 verse 7, as we already read that. And also in verse 8, he says, think on these things, whatever is true and honorable, right and pure and lovely and of good repute. And if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And verse 9 says, if you have learned these things, if you heard these things and you practice these things, the God of peace shall be with you. So let us not let go of this opportunity to experience great peace with God, great peace of God, and great peace between the people of God. And it is all based on the foundation of the cross, the historical cross in the first category and the personal cross in the last two categories. Great peace have they that whose mind is stayed on God and whose heart trusts in God. Thank you.
Okay, for our message this evening, let's turn to, we will turn to three passages or three verses. The first one is in Mark chapter 14, Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Or yet I will, yet not I will, or yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me thrice. The second verse, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read verse 10. 2 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Notice this. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And then, one last verse from Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Notice this. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that You would bless these thoughts to our hearts now and help us, give us understanding through Your Holy Spirit. Make it very real, practical, relevant in our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have these three interesting verses. One is used in the negative, which is in Mark chapter 14, verse 29. The other one is used in the positive, in 1 Corinthians 15, 10 and Galatians 2, 20. So when Peter here, before Jesus went to the cross, he wanted a sense of identity. Or he speaks from a sense of self-importance that he wanted over the others. So he went on to say, though all shall be offended, yet not I. So he emphasizes his human identity or his self-importance, which was not found in Christ. Then the second thing is, Peter had human affections for Jesus. He loved Jesus. He had affections for Jesus, and that's why he said, I will be the best one for you. Then thirdly, he speaks out of human determination. Yet, and that is why in KJV, the word will is used in the italics, though it's not in the original. Though all shall be offended, yet will not I. The original, it is yet not I. But since it's yet not I is used in the affirmative, the word will is used here, which means he speaks out of human determination. Then the next point is here, we see that he relies on human faith. Human faith. Not a divinely inspired faith, human faith. And then we see he speaks out of what he's able to accomplish in the natural law. He speaks out of human ability. Right? Now, though all, yet I. You know this, who this I is. And Peter emphasizes that I in the wrong way. Now, as opposed to this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have something that Apostle Paul mentions in verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. There the emphasis is not like I am what I am. There the emphasis is, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. So with this, he mentions two important couple of points here, and we'll break this verse down into a couple of points. Okay, look at this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Number one, he stresses his identity. And his identity is who he was or who he is in Christ. That's the first point. He stresses his identity. Isn't that amazing? We need to know who we are in Christ. And this identity is given to us as a gift of grace. It's given to us by the grace of God. We never qualified for it. Jesus accomplished what the Lord demanded. Jesus provided for us freely by his death. So we have this identity given to us totally as a gift of grace. Then out of this identity springs our individuality. And if you go strictly by the Greek language, this is what Paul is stressing out here, but its basis is in the fact of his identity. He said, I have an individuality in Christ by the grace of God, because of the pronouns used here. So we have number one, identity. Number two, individuality. And if you look at the previous verse, he says, he makes a reference to the other apostles. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not adequate or qualified to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I have a unique portion in Christ. I have an individuality that is very unique compared to the other apostles. We can say, each one of us can say that about us. It is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. We are the members of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we are members in particular. You have a unique portion in Christ. So based on the identity that we have in Christ, number one, we have number two, an individuality in Christ that is very special and very unique. And not to have you in the fold is for the body to be lacking something. That's how special and unique you are. And no one can in that sense replace you, because the portion you have in Jesus Christ, or that individuality in Christ, is very special and very unique, and the body needs it. Isn't that amazing? So he refers to this point, by the grace of God, I am what I'm referring to, his individuality, because of his identity. Now, Paul was careful to safeguard some other things when he mentioned about individuality. Paul said that his individuality was never in imitating the personality of the other apostles. This did not mean that he was not inspired or encouraged by their faith. Paul, in fact, did say, follow me as I follow Christ, imitate my faith. But what he was careful to mention here was this, that his individuality, he was not imitating the personality of the other men of God, the apostles, in order to figure out where he fits in terms of his individuality in Christ. Is that okay? And then again, when he goes on to say, I am what I am, he's affirming something. He was also referring to this truth that his individuality was not being subject to, or his individuality was not subject to being manipulated by others' personalities. This did not mean that he was not submitted in his heart. He was humble enough to receive the portions of the other apostles and to receive the portion of the body of Christ. But what the point he's making here is that his individuality would not be subject to manipulation by other personalities. So he could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay, now look at the second part of the verse. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Grace of God given to Paul was never in vain. You know, when we interpret the cross of Christ according to our personal desires, then the provision of the grace of God avails to no purpose that is given to us. We cannot see, cross is death to the old man crosses the gateway through which there is a revelation of God's will, crosses the gateway through which there is the glory of God. And therefore, our natural tendency would be, because we have intimacy with the Lord and we pray and we have a walk with God, the subtle tendency for us in the natural is therefore to interpret the cross according to our personal desires until an offense comes in the flesh, until God offends our flesh. Then we are brought to rewind, go all the way back to the cross and understand what the cross is and how it affects our walk of faith. Isn't it? Now, if we interpret the cross according to our personal desires, then we will only choose a path that is very convenient for us and not offensive to our flesh. So Paul had to make sure that the cross always remains the cross. And though he was very mature in the Lord, though he had a very high calling, and though he was a friend of the Lord in the deepest intimacy possible, nevertheless, he guarded the fact that he had no right to interpret, give an interpretation of the cross based on his personal desires as a man, so that the grace that is available to him from God is not received in vain, or it is not availing to any purpose. He made sure that the grace that he received from the Lord was availing to the purpose for which it is given and never in vain. Isn't that amazing? Then we come to the third part of the verse. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all." Apostle Paul here is speaking about the principle of discipline and hard work in our calling. He was not seeking for a competitive advantage over the other apostles. Though he said, "I have labored more abundantly than they all," he was not seeking for a competitive advantage and an approbation over the other apostles. He was actually referring to a unique principle of the discipline involved in the calling and the work or the labor involved in the calling. You remember that statement Pastor Shibeli made, right? Even when he was here last year, he said, if we have a crisis with our identity, then eventually we will have a crisis with our ability. So identity crisis will eventually produce ability crisis. So when Paul is mentioning here, "I labored," not just that I labored, more abundantly than they all, Paul is mentioning that he is not having an ability crisis, because he settled the fact of his identity and his individuality as a result of that identity. So he's not arriving at an ability crisis, but rather he's saying he was having fun laboring as an apostle. Isn't that amazing? So then we come to that fifth part, and that is, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Why was Paul very particular about mentioning, though I labored, yes, I labored as an apostle, but why was he very sure to mention that, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me"? Yet not, yes, I am the one who labored, but it is not me. It is yet not I. It is yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This is the platform on which Paul would experience his anointing and his rest and his motivation and his inspiration in his calling. Otherwise, it would lead to a lot of spiritual weariness and one being burnt out in terms of his calling. You know, the platform on which we experience the passion of God in our lives, the platform on which we experience illumination the remas that God would give, the platform on which we experience the washing of God. As Pastor Anil shared beautifully last Sunday, go to the shower, and that shower is the shower of the love of God. The platform on which we would experience that shower, the abundance of God's shower over us. The platform on which we would experience our personal rest in God. The platform on which we would experience a sense of passion, motivation, and inspiration in our calling, and edification in our calling is this: it is yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It is me in the sense that we are God's representatives on earth for what He has called us to do. But even though that is true, it is yet not I, but the grace of God that is with us. You know, in our calling, we cannot be driven by our ambition. We cannot be driven by our comparison. We cannot be driven by competition, etc. We cannot even be driven by seeking a competitive advantage over our peers, over the other people in the body of Christ. But rather, we look forward to laying down our lives for them. When that aspect is there, then when that mindset of wanting to bless others is the key in the body of Christ, then there we experience our anointing and our passion and our sense of excitement in what God has called us to do. So just think about this. Five parts. Identity and individuality in the first part. And Paul was never, he did receive great portions from other men of God. He was not proud, too proud not to receive it. He did imitate their faith and was encouraged by their faith, but he retained his individuality in Christ, and he had no problem with submitting to them. He had no lack of submission issue, but he made sure that the personalities of other people, he would not subject himself to the manipulation of the personalities of other people. So you have in identity and individuality, then you have not receiving the grace of God in vain and safeguarding the fact of what the cross is. The cross is no respecter of the flesh, isn't it? And thirdly, the principle of discipline and hard work and no ability crisis because of being settled in our identity. And fifth, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The platform on which we rediscover the passion, we rediscover the wonder, we rediscover a sense of, wow, it's amazing, God is for me. And greater works than these you will do because I go to the Father, in that sense. It's a platform of the grace of God. Don't be driven by any success formula for what God has called us. It will avail eventually to no purpose, and discouragement will set in when we don't see the results that we think we deserve, right? Then we see in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Crucified. So, it is me, but I am dead. It is me, but I am dead. Nevertheless, I live because I am still the person that is being worked upon by God. Yet not I. Again, he brings out, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Again, here, he makes sure that he reckons on his identity. It is not about he living primarily or his self-assertiveness, but he says, Christ lives in me. Then he goes on to say, I don't want, and this life that I have as in my human vessel, it is not my faith or my humanly energized faith, but it is, I want to live by the faith of the Son of God. So just think about this human faith. But Dr. Stevens, in one of his booklets, he said, human faith can be stopped by events in time. But faith that has its roots in the love of God, though it will have transitions, though it will have challenges, though it will be personally challenged to mature, it cannot be stopped by events in time because of the new heart. So he says, the life that I now live, I do not want to live by human faith. When Habakkuk said, the just shall live by his faith, what Habakkuk is referring to is a faith of the Son of God that has become his. When Apostle Paul said, my gospel, he's referring to the glorious gospel and musing with it so much and being consumed with it so much that that has become his very possession. So we have the faith of the Son of God. But in contrast to human faith, we have the faith of the Son of God. But to have this faith of the Son of God, Paul also didn't forget to mention another point. He said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Which means what? This faith of the Son of God is the result of enjoying the affections of God, enjoying the personal love of God for our lives. It is not, again, human affections. Human affections have their limitations and will find ways. When it doesn't get acknowledged, it has a way of getting offended. But if it's about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, which means the fact that I can have the faith of the Son of God for my life today is because the security for that faith is in the personal love of God for me, regardless of what I'm like. Then that is amazing. Then it is possible. That means divine affections from God to me serves as a security for the faith of the Son of God. If it's only about human faith, then it is not the faith of the Son of God. And this human faith does not rely on divine affections. It will try to be energized itself with human affections. So Paul says, my identity, yet not I. Because why? I am dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah. You're not going and sitting in a casket somewhere and being buried in the ground physically. Nevertheless, I live. You're still the human vessel that God uses. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So he points to his identity there. And then he brings out that his faith is not human faith, but it is the faith of the Son of God. And this faith of the Son of God is not rooted in human affections, but it is rooted or secured in divine affections. And that's why he says, the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Be in a place of receiving the love of God. And you know what? God never exhausts himself loving you and me. You're always like this, people, like little kids. But keep receiving it. Come under that shower and keep receiving it and keep being loved. And don't be ashamed to be a receiver. Don't be ashamed. God meets us on his terms. But come on his terms and be a receiver. And that's so important for our lives. Isn't it? So he brings out again the yet not I. So if we can give a title, let it be yet not I. So when Apostle Peter makes a mention that though all get offended, yet not I, he has a reference point to the humanness of him, or I would say his self-importance. And then we see in the positive way, yet not I means I am out of the way. Christ is brought into the picture. The grace of God is brought into the picture. In Colossians 1:29, Paul says, to this end we labor, striving according to the power that works in me mightily. So he, yet not I labor, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And I labor, I strive in that labor. There is that effort and diligence put in that labor, but it is in accordance with the power that works in me mightily, referring to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So here we have number one, human identity or any form of self-importance in Adam, totally replaced by our identity in Christ and the fact that Christ lives in us. This is in Galatians 2:20 and 1 Corinthians 15:10. Then we have our human affections. Yes, we may have that. Yet not I, replaced by the love of God, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Then we have human faith, the life that I now live. Human faith, what I think I can do for God and what is trustworthy of me. Human faith, that gets replaced by the yet not I, which means it gets replaced by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. Then we have human determination. Though all get offended, yet I will. Used in the affirmative, and we can be very affirmative about many things, but go beyond that and it gets replaced by that, replacing that yet not I with the fact of, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yeah, a sense of assertiveness, but it's in the grace of God. It's in Christ. I am what I am, but by the grace of God. So my human determination replaced by our individuality in Christ that is unique and that's special and that cannot be manipulated by any personalities. Then we have number five, human ability. I labor, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me, and I labor according to the power that works in me mightily. Human ability replaced by the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15:10 and Colossians 1 verse 29. You know, there is so much of a world of difference between what is human and what is divine. And it is totally I in what is human. Think about that. It is totally I in what is human. And then God brings the cross and settles issues without being a respecter of people. And not even allowing the cross, that not even allowing us to interpret the cross, or not allowing us to interpret the cross based on our personal desires and ambitions in this life. Though we see sometimes a tendency, and that is why sometimes we tend to get familiar with the cross, because of the intimacy that we have enjoyed with God in the previous days, where we interpret the cross based on our personal desires, and God brings brings us to the place of recognizing, hey, it cannot be self, it has to be still Christ, which means it cannot be me. To enjoy that intimacy on with God, it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So cross stands as the verdict of God, and on that ground we meet God. So that now, yet not I takes over in terms of the grace of God that is available to us in all respects, in terms of our identity. It's not my self-importance in Adam, but it's my identity in Christ. It is not about my sense of assertiveness, but it's about my individuality in Christ. And number three, it's not about my affections, what I think I am able to, how I am able to love or do things because of how I love things, but it's about His love, who loves me and gave Himself for me. It's about my faith. It's not about my faith. It's not about human faith, but it's about the faith of the Son of God. And it's again not about our determination, but it's about our individuality in Christ. So, yet not I. So, here I have the human side to things. Cross comes in. So, there is still me as a vessel used by God in His plan. But again, the point is, it is yet not I, but Christ living in me. Yet not I, but it's the faith of the Son of God. It's yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. What a shift from human to divine. And the more we reckon on the cross and understand and agree and submit to God on what it is in terms of its verdict, cross doesn't make a suggestion to us. Cross makes a claim on our lives. And the more we are connected to that, we do experience the amazing provision of God's grace for our lives that avails to great purpose, the unfolding of God's eternal purpose for our lives. Amen? So, yet not I. Yes, it's you, it's me, in the sense that we are still alive and we are human vessels ready for the Master's use. But nevertheless, it is still yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in us. Amen? So let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and encourage us with these thoughts. Cause us to meditate on it, and we commit the season to you. Be with each body member in a special way. Refresh our spirit, Lord. We want to be standing on the platform of the grace of God to experience that refreshment. We are not even driven by, it's not a driving spirit to be successful in who we think we are or what we can do, but it's about the platform of grace where we experience that refreshment, motivation, inspiration, encouragement, love, purpose, a sense of awakening to our possibilities of our life with God. Yes, Father. Quicken our thoughts now and quicken us for the rest of the week in a special way. And bless each one of us. Give us great grace, Lord, this season. Any weariness that tend to creep in, Father, we just pray that you would just surround us with your favor. We would be grace recipients and we would be in a place of constantly being loved by you to experience that trust we can have, the faith of the Son of God, that faith which we can live by. We worship you, we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.